114. Thirstings for God. As thirsts the heart for water brook, so thirsts my soul, O God, for thee. It seeks for God and ever looks and longs the living God to see. The text for the sermon this morning has to do with scoffers who mock the church and particularly question God's coming, the coming of Jesus Christ, and that's found already here, the mocking of those who with bitter sneers ask, "Where is thy God?" the scoffers say. So we'll sing the stanzas 1 through 4 and 9, 1 through 4 and 9 of 114. Our scripture reading this morning is 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. The text for the sermon is verses 3 and 4. 2 Peter chapter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth, standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire, and against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. So far we read God's holy word. The text for the sermon is verses 3 and 4. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, are you ready for the coming of Jesus Christ? He is coming. Do you know what he will do when he is coming? How much do you know about the coming of the Lord? Do you know what work he will accomplish? We are told often that the coming of the Lord is near. How do we know that the Lord's coming is near? And what will happen when he comes back? What will happen to the creation as we know it, the heavens and the earth? And what will we face before that day of the Lord comes? In this third chapter of 2 Peter, The inspired apostle gives the church instruction about those questions of the coming of the Lord and the end of the world. This entire epistle, Peter emphasizes the importance of knowledge, the importance of knowledge. And he wrote to the church, charging them to remember what the Old Testament prophets had spoken, as well as the other things that had been taught by the apostles since that time. In chapter 1, he emphasized the importance of knowledge and then ended up with the scriptures and says, and here it is. Here is the source of your knowledge. Take hold of the scriptures because there is the knowledge of God. In chapter 2, he showed why it's so important that we have knowledge. One of the reasons, false teachers will be coming. Ministers will come into the pulpit trying to preach the lie. And they will get into seminaries and they will teach the lie in seminaries. So you have to know the truth so that you will recognize the lie and be able to stop it before it destroys the church. Now in chapter 3, he gives more reasons why it's important that we have knowledge, because there are things about the end times that we have to know if we are to be ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He begins the chapter, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Remember the prophets, what they said. And then we added to that. The apostles were given the Spirit and we added commandments to that. I want to stir up your mind so that you will remember what you've been taught in the past. But now especially, I want to stir up your minds about the end times and what will happen at the end. You need to know these things. You and I need to know these things because we very much stand at the end of the ages. The end approaches, and we need to be ready for that. And if we do not know what will happen, how can we possibly be ready for the coming of the Lord? And of all the things that we have to know, Peter writes, this know first. You better know this, that in the last time, there will come scoffers. And those scoffers will say, where is the promise of his coming? And they will try to get us to doubt that Jesus is coming back. That we must know. And so that we consider these two verses this morning, taking as the theme for the sermon, the scoffers in the last days. The scoffers in the last days. We'll look first of all at the scoffers, who they are and how they operate. Who are they, the scoffers? Secondly, their coming. Peter says they will come. And then finally, the warning that is given in the text concerning these scoffers. First of all, the scoffers. Scoffers, that word really describes the very character of these people. It's very similar to Psalm 1, which we've all learned, where we are told about the wicked who sit in the seat of the scornful. That's a particular kind of person. He's a scornful person. And that certainly is the idea here in the text. A scoffer is someone who will mock a man and what he says in order to discredit that man. They do not want anyone to believe what that man says, so they scoff at him. They ridicule him. Now, there are, of course, times when someone may scoff for a good reason. If someone tells an obvious lie, if someone would come into church this morning and say, I'm the Prime Minister of Canada, and we would look at him and say, you're not the Prime Minister of Canada, we would scoff at him. because he tells such an obvious lie. We don't want any of the children to imagine that the man is telling the truth. We would scoff. Or if a man came and said to you, I can raise someone from the dead. Or if I just put my hand on you and pray, I can make your cancer go away. We would scoff at that because we know it's an obvious lie. But in the Bible, scoffing is not usually that kind of scoffing. It is rather the act of the ungodly who do not believe God, and they do not believe his word. They scoff at God and his word. And the word is used almost exclusively in the New Testament to describe how the unbelievers responded to Jesus. Jesus warned his disciples that he would be taken by the Gentiles and they would mock him. That's the same root word as we have in the text. Scoffers, mock him. He said, this is what they will do. They will take me and mock me. And didn't they do that? All you children remember? When they took Jesus and they put that purple robe on him and the crown of thorns, what did the soldiers do? They got down on their knees and they said, they mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. They didn't believe he was the King of the Jews. They mocked him. They scoffed at Jesus. The leaders of the Jews did the same thing. They mocked him, we read, saying, He said he's the Son of God. If he is the Son of God, let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him. They scoffed, they mocked Jesus. So you can see the root, the very root of scoffing is unbelief. When that unbelief comes into contact with or is confronted with the very word of God. And that's why the word is used so often with Jesus, because he is the word of God. He's the Word of God come in the flesh. He's the clearest revelation of God that was ever given. And so when unbelievers would come into contact with that revelation of God, they would scoff at it. They would mock it because they refused to believe the Word of Jesus. Now, the text tells you something else about these scoffers. When it says they come walking after their own lusts. That tells you something about the moral character of these scoffers. They come walking after their own lusts. Now, as such, lust is simply a desire. It actually could be good or bad, the word that's translated lust. It's a matter of the will. It's what a person wants. It's what a person desires. And you can desire a good thing, but these people obviously do not, because they come walking after their own lusts. And we all know that our own lusts are always evil, and so is theirs. They reject the law of God as the standard of right and wrong. They don't want anything to do with that. They follow themselves. Whatever they desire, that's the lust that they will follow. They are self-willed, not seeking God's will. These are the lusts of the flesh. They arise out of their own nature, and their own nature is immersed in iniquity. It seeks, therefore, that which is evil. It seeks to satisfy their own sinful flesh. And the fact that they come walking in them, says the text, indicates that they're not holding down their own desires. Whatever their desires want, they're following it. They are walking in their own lusts. Clearly, they are carnal. They are earthly minded. They are the ungodly of the world. They hate God. Their motto in life is, let us eat and drink and let us be merry because tomorrow we die. Let us enjoy life to the fullest and get everything we can out of this life. They love this world. They love everything that this world has to offer. Now, if you think about it for a moment, you can see that the nature of these men, their evil nature, is very much tied to their scoffing. There's a close connection between what they are saying and their scoffing and their evil life. They love this world. They love the things of this world. And in harmony with that, they deny that there is a God. They don't want to have a God tell them how to live. We will live as we please. They not only deny that there is a God, but they deny that Jesus is coming back. Because as Jesus is coming back, then there is an end to this world. And they don't want to even think about that. They want this world to go on and on. And they deny that Jesus is coming back as judge, because they do not want to be judged. They want to be able to go to their grave thinking, well, I lived as I pleased, and now I die, and that's it. There's no one that will judge me. So the content of their scoffing is very much connected to that. Where is the promise of his coming, they say? Where is the promise of his coming? What does that mean when they say that? Well, first of all, the his is Jesus Christ. Where is the promise of Christ's coming? And when they say, where is the promise, they mean by that, where is the fulfillment of the promise that Jesus is coming? Where is the fulfillment of his promise? The promise that Jesus is coming was made so plain, so explicitly, that even these unbelievers know there is a promise of coming again. They know that. Jesus himself told his disciples that he would come again. Matthew 16:27, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of the fathers, of the Father, with his angels." The Son of Man will come. And in fact, he instructed them so much on that, that in Matthew 24, when Jesus said, "This temple will be destroyed," the disciples said, "Tell us, what will be the signs of thy coming and of the end of the world?" They put the two together. They understood they went together. "Tell us the signs of your coming." And so Jesus gave them the signs of his coming. And then he said that all men would see him coming on the clouds in glory with his angels. He said, "The days will be like Noah. No one will expect the coming of the Lord." But he said, "I will come. I will come." In fact, he gave his personal promise, a promise that's very comforting to every single child of God, in John chapter 14, when he said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will come again." That's not all. You remember when Jesus ascended up into heaven. And as he went up a little ways, and then a cloud took him, and they couldn't see him any longer. But they were still looking and looking and looking. And the angels, God sent two angels there to testify, to explain to the disciples what was happening. And the angels said to the disciples at that time, "This same Jesus, which is taken up from you, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." The cloud took him up into heaven. He will come in like manner on a cloud. He will. There's more. Jesus gave his apostles the Holy Spirit. And they could not only preach then with the Holy Spirit, but they were often led to write down the New Testament scriptures. So the whole of the New Testament is written out. And there, time and again, Jesus reminds his church that he's coming again. When Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, who were wondering about the resurrection from the dead, he said, "The resurrection of your bodies from the dead will happen when Jesus comes again." He wrote two letters to the church of Thessalonica, both of them dealing with questions about the second coming of Jesus. And then he explicitly stated, this is what it will be like. The Lord will come, that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the sound of a trump, with the voice of the archangel. He will come himself. And Jude wrote, the Lord will come with 10,000s of his saints. Now, all of those things weren't necessarily written down yet when Peter writes this second epistle, but they would be written down, and they are written there for all men to read today, and the book of Revelation goes into even more detail as it describes the coming of Jesus in judgment and how the ungodly of this world will say to the mountains and the rocks, cover us, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb who is coming. And the book ends, Revelation ends, with Jesus telling his church, behold, I come quickly. Surely I come. The church knows that. The church should know that. The promise of Jesus has been repeated and given so explicitly that she knows that. And she even knows the signs of his coming. So that when there are wars, when there's earthquakes, when there are hurricanes, as we see the false church gathering together, as we see the world powers coming together, we know that these are signs of the coming of Jesus Christ. And when the world finally unites itself and there is one ruler, one anti-Christian ruler over all the world, and then the tremendous persecution, we know Christ is coming. And as the gospel goes out to the end of the world, that's the sign, especially that Jesus is coming. And then the signs in the heaven of the moon changing to blood and the stars falling from the sky and the sun no longer giving its light. And then Jesus Christ coming. We know all those signs pointing to the coming of Jesus Christ. He will come. He will come bodily. He will come in his glorified body. You will see him. Anyone who is on the earth will see him coming. And the saints who are in glory will be able to participate in this glorious coming of Jesus Christ as well. When he comes here, he will raise all of the bodies out of the ground. Every man, woman, and child who ever existed will stand before him. He will separate the sheep from the goats. He will condemn the ungodly to their eternal destruction. Bring his people unto himself in eternal life. That promise is something we confess Sunday after Sunday in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in Jesus. What do I believe about him? Well, not only his work in this earth, but he ascended into heaven. He sits at God's right hand, and he shall come to judge the living and the dead. That's our confession. That's our hope. Over against all those promises, over against our weekly, daily confession about the coming of Jesus Christ, the scoffers say, where is the promise of his coming? Why hasn't he come? They are saying, of course, he's not coming. He's not coming at all. You shouldn't even be thinking about him coming. And the proof that they offer is this. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. That's their proof that Jesus is not coming. Look, they say, the Old Testament church looked for the Messiah. And so the Messiah came. Jesus was here and he preached and he died and he went away and nothing changed. Everything's just the same as it always was from the beginning of the creation. And then the apostles, they wrote about Jesus coming back soon. But they lived and they died and he didn't come in their lifetime. And the next generation, they certainly expected that Jesus would come at any day and he didn't come. And so it is. One generation arises and looks for the coming of Jesus, and then they die, and Jesus doesn't come. One generation after another, don't you see? He's not coming. Nothing changes. Don't expect the Lord to come on the clouds of heaven. That's what these scoffers will be saying. That's a significant attack. That is a significant attack on the hope of the church. All our hope is in Jesus Christ. Our firm faith is that God took upon himself flesh, that he came into this world to be one with us, and that he took upon himself our sin, and that he went the way of the cross, and there he offered himself on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins, that he paid for our sins there when he said, "It is finished." That he was buried, yes, but that he arose again from the dead, and that he ascended into heaven, that he's sitting there at God's right hand. But if that's all that ever happens, if he never comes back, then really, how can I believe any of that? If he never comes back to finish the work that God gave him to do, to take his people finally out of this wicked world and condemn the ungodly and bring his people to himself, if he never does that, then I can only conclude that he really didn't pay. He didn't ascend into heaven. He's not sitting at God's right hand. He's in a grave someplace. He never arose. And if he never arose and he didn't pay for my sins, then I have no hope at all. If Jesus doesn't come back, then we will die, and the grave will be the end for us. Then we too might as well say, well, let's eat and drink, let's be merry, because tomorrow we die, and that's all there is. But the believer says, you scoffers are wrong. You are wrong. Christ Jesus is coming. He will come on the clouds of glory. He will come with his angels. He will come in the glory of the Father. This we know. He will come with 10,000s of his saints and execute judgment on the world. This has been the firm conviction, the faith of the believers going way back. Job, who lived at the time of Abraham, what was his confession? He said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." I don't know how Job could see that, but he was a prophet. God gave him that ability to be able to see Christ, his Redeemer, standing on the earth in the latter days. And therefore, he said, even though after my skin worms destroy my body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. I will be raised because he will come, my Redeemer. Our salvation, our hope rests on the precious promise of Jesus Christ. I will come again. I have to hold on to that. You must. And the scoffers mock that hope, that promise. Where is the promise of his coming? That's what they mock. Peter says you have to know that. You have to know that. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. They're sure to come. Where will they come? Well, I'll tell you where they won't bother to come, and that is out in the lands that are pagan. They don't go where the gospel isn't preached. They don't bother there. There's no point to that. They come where the church is. They surround the church. They try to get inside the church. That's where the scoffers come. These are men who know the scriptures. At the very least, they will have heard the preaching of the gospel. They've read the Bible. For the most part, they know. Many of these men will have grown up in the church, will have received instruction from the scriptures, and they will know the promise that Jesus said, "I will come again." But they reject the promises. They reject everything the scriptures teach. The word that they heard in the preaching of the gospel was like a seed that fell on stony ground, and the devil was able easily to snatch it away. They never embraced the word. And anything that was left of the preaching of the gospel is soon choked out by the care of this world and by the love of riches. They have no love for the truth at all. They never embraced it. And soon, forsaking the truth, they also then walk in immorality. All their thoughts are carnal. They're all of the earth. Sports, entertainment, good food, fun, that's all they're interested in this life. With such corrupt lives, they are unwilling to give up. They particularly hate the teaching that Jesus Christ is coming again as judge for the reasons that we gave. They don't want to hear about that. And so they focus in on that. That thought that terrifies them that Jesus Christ will be coming again as judge. They don't want anybody to believe it, so they scoff at it. They mock it. They try to drive it under so that you'll be embarrassed to talk about your hope, so that preachers will be embarrassed to preach about the hope of Jesus coming again. They mock it. Really, this is a tremendous work that Satan is doing. He is a wily serpent. Now, if you follow a little bit, as I've set forth a little bit what's in 2 Peter, and how in chapter 2 it starts out, but there, as there were false prophets among the people, even so there shall be false teachers among you. There will be false teachers. So he first brings false teachers into the church, and those false teachers bring the lie, and the truth begins to erode and be taken away from the church until there's nothing for the church to stand on any longer. She doesn't have the truth, and hardly anybody in the congregation knows the truth any longer. And then the second characteristic of those false teachers are they live godless lives. And they are immersing themselves in covetousness, in material things. And they teach the people to do the same thing, to follow after the things of this world, the entertainment of this world, and the pleasures of this world, and the treasures of this world. So they've got the people, they don't know the truth, and they're living as the world. And then he brings the scoffers. And the people that these scoffers come up around the church and they begin to mock this hope of the coming of Jesus Christ. He brings them as the neighbors of the believers, of the church members. He brings them as their fellow workers and as the even fellow church members and maybe even ministers of the gospel who will begin to mock the idea that you are really looking for the coming of Jesus Christ on the clouds of heaven. And their purpose is to bring doubt into the minds of God's people, to doubt the promise of Jesus Christ. These men will come in the last days. Now, that, of course, isn't anything surprising because all through the history of the church, there have been scoffers. When they heard the word of God, they scoffed at it. You think you children all know how Noah was told of God that in 120 years God will destroy the world with a flood. And so God told Noah to build an ark. And as Noah is building the ark, the people laughed. What are you doing, Noah? Building an ark. What's an ark for? And he would tell them about the word of God and the judgment that was coming and the flood that was coming, and they laughed. They mocked him, trying to discourage him and the other believers who were helping him build the ark. All through the history, that's the way it was. When Hezekiah was the king of Judah, and the Assyrians came and surrounded the walls, the first thing they did to try to dishearten the people is they mocked them. The king of Assyria said, I'll give you 2,000 horses if you can even find that many soldiers to put on them. That's how he mocked them, to show that you're nothing. You have no strength at all. After the captivity was over and they were building the temple, Ezra was building the temple, The people of the land did everything they could to try to stop it. But one of the things they also did was to mock the whole effort. What are you doing this for? This little temple? This is going to be nothing compared to the temple of Solomon, they mocked. And when Nehemiah was building the walls, they said, if a fox would run on the top of this wall, it would all come tumbling down. That's how worthless this building is. Scoffers. All through the history of the church, they scoffed at the word of God, the promises of God. And so now, here, in the last days, after Christ came, we are not only in the last days, we're in the last hour, really. We're in the last hour, not so much because of time. You say 2,000 years, that's a long hour. It's not seconds, it's not minutes. When God is looking at that and he says the last hour, he means by that everything that Jesus Christ came to do, he accomplished. There's only one thing left for him to do. Just one thing. He came into the flesh. He redeemed his people. He arose from the dead. He conquered death. He ascended up into heaven. He's sitting there ruling at God's right hand. There's only one thing for him to do left, and that is to come and judge the world with all the things that involves, destroying this earthly creation, building anew, and so on. But there's really only one thing left as far as our salvation is concerned for Jesus to do. We are in the last hour. And it's on that hope of the coming of Jesus Christ that Satan aims his fiery darts. He wants you to doubt. He wants you to think, yeah, it has been a long time. Maybe Jesus isn't coming back. Because you see, if he can get the church people to doubt that Jesus is coming back, then their attention will be focused on this earth, on their homes, on their fun, on their getting to themselves money and nice clothes and good food. Everything will be of the earth. They will take their mind off from the coming of Jesus Christ, and they will begin to live exactly like the world. It's a deadly attack. And this is especially true. There are many scoffers who laugh at the coming of Jesus Christ, that thought. The devil has brought evolutionists, and the evolutionist says there's no beginning to this world, there's no end to it. You're very foolish to think that there is an end here. We're getting better and better. If we can all come together, if you'll work with us now, we can make sure that this world goes on for, well, maybe forever. Surely millions and millions of years. If we use our resources well, we can preserve life for millions of years. That's the evolutionist. And then there are theologians who deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. They actually deny that. Well, if you deny that he arose, you surely are not looking for him to come again. He's dead. And the world makes jokes about it. Ever since I was a boy, I remember little cartoons. Men with long robes, long beards, holding up a sign that says, "The end is near, or the world will end tomorrow." And then there's a little joke. The world knows. And they mock it. But now there are scoffers in the church. More and more there are scoffers in the church. In the last 100 years or so, the church has done much more study on on eschatology, the study of the last things. And so different errors have cropped up. And one of them is the premillennialist who says, you're foolish to think that Jesus might come. You understand, he's going to rapture the whole church off from the world first. That's the only thing you need to look about. Don't think about Jesus coming. The rapture has to come before that. Or the post-millennialist who says, you don't think Jesus is really going to come. The world has to get better and better. When we finally can make this world to become Christian, then we will have really basically a heaven here on earth. So don't look for Jesus to come in the clouds of heaven. Don't look for things to get worse and worse. We have to be making things better and better. And then somehow Jesus will be here. Or the preterist who says, well, Jesus already came. You missed it. It happened in 70 AD and his signs are fulfilled and he's not coming back a third time. He already came back. These are the scoffers that mock the hope of the church. But it's only going to get worse. The scoffing will get worse as we come to the end of the world. The nearer that we come, they will become more vicious. As they were in the days of Noah, so Jesus said, that's what it will be like in the day when I come, the days of Noah. And at the end, it will be the very, very darkest for the church. The world will laugh. It will appear that they are right. The church will be wiped out entirely. No more worship services. If they find any of God's people, they will drag them off to prison and say, didn't we tell you he's not coming? Now do you believe us? He's not coming. We've eliminated the church. There's only a handful here and there. Jesus is not coming. Why do you put your hope in that? So the Lord warns us. It's important, says Peter, says the Spirit, that we know these things now. You have to know this first. This first. God wants us to know that. God has given us an abundance of scriptures as we referred to them before. Matthew 24 and 2 Peter here in this chapter and 1 and 2 Thessalonians and the book of Revelation and so many other places to teach us about the end times. And again they say there will be scoffers. There will be people who do not believe it. It will be like the days of Noah when Jesus returns. God wants us to know this. God has determined this. Think about that once. God has determined. That's why he can tell us about it. Because he's determined that there will be scoffers in the last day. But now think about one step farther than that. If God has determined that there will be scoffers, it means it's good for the church. It's good for the church to have scoffers. How so? Well, I can think of at least four ways that it's good for the church. In the first place, they test our faith. We have a faith in Jesus. We have a faith in his second coming. Scoffers test our faith. Do you really believe that? Do you? Whenever your faith is tested, it becomes stronger. Even though it may waver for a little bit, God makes it stronger. So it's good for us to face this. Secondly, the scoffers will purify the church. Because there are those who are in the church. When the scoffers come and laugh at them, they finally will say, you know, I don't think I want to be a part of this church anymore. I don't want to be a part of the church that still believes in the coming of Jesus Christ, so they leave. It purifies the church in that way. Third, the scoffers are part of persecution. And the church today is woefully prepared for persecution. We've had so many years of a pleasant life. We have nice homes. We have nice cars. We have nice clothes. We have nice food. To have that all taken away from us would be a very, very difficult thing, but it will happen. The Lord prepares the church for the day when their whole world will turn against the church. The whole world will turn against the church. He's preparing us. It's part of that persecution. So this is small, I know, in comparison to someone saying, either you confess or you deny Jesus or you die, I realize. But still, the scoffers are preparing the church for greater persecution. And then finally, this causes the church to long for the coming of Jesus Christ. Again, when things are as good as they are today, we don't get up every day and say, well, I hope the Lord comes today. We say, I hope I can have a good meal. I hope I can My house is nice and warm when I come home from work. We have all kinds of earthly concerns. We're not thinking enough about the Lord. But the scoffers make the church to say, Lord Jesus, come, deliver us. Come soon. So God graciously gives us this warning. You will face horrible mocking as you go to the end of time. You will face that. Plan on that. Where is the promise of his coming? We told you that he wasn't coming. Are you ready for that? Are you ready to face that kind of scoffing? That's why he says, first. Be sure you know this. First, so that you can be ready for that. Be ready. We have to know this. And what we have to know, first of all, is the Bible. We have to know what the Bible has to say about the coming of Jesus Christ. Because the day is coming when we will not have the luxury of reading our Bibles in peace in our homes, in peace at a worship service, in peace at our school. The day is coming when this will be taken away. Will you know what it says? Know your Bibles so that you'll know what the Bible says about the coming of Jesus Christ. Know it, you understand, not merely in the sense that you know it up here. I can list the signs and all that. But know it from the point of view that this is what I desire. This book governs my thinking. This is what I want to happen, the coming of Jesus Christ. That's, in that sense, know it from experience, the knowledge of love. And know all the signs of his coming so that as those signs come one after another, we are reminded the Lord Jesus is coming. And then at the end, when the scoffers surround us and the scoffers say, didn't we tell you that he wasn't coming? Why are you still holding on to that old foolish belief? Then we will know, not that they were right, but we will say, I knew this. I knew you were going to say this to me. The Bible told me that. The Lord Jesus said, know this first. So you'll be ready when they come with their scoffing. Know this, says Peter. I want to stir up your minds. Stir up your mind. You know it. But I'm going to remind you of this so that you will not be dismayed. Not be dismayed as you see the evil abounding, as you see the world more and more showing its hatred, its mocking, its scorn of the truth. Don't be dismayed by that, but rejoice, because that's one of the signs of his coming. He is coming. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy goodness. Thou art faithful and good to show us what the Lord Jesus Christ will do and to assure us of his certain coming with so many promises that they cannot be missed. And now, Lord, bind them upon our hearts and minds so that we live out of this promise, eagerly preparing ourselves and waiting for the day when Jesus will take his church unto himself. We know that the days will become far darker than this. The scoffing has only begun. We pray that thou wilt prepare us, young and old, for these evil days that are coming. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.